Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Open our eyes, Father, that we might behold beautiful things in this portion of your holy law. Open our ears, Master, that we might hear your tender and gracious voice. Open our hearts, Savior, that we might love as you love. Open our hands, O God, that we might let go our gilded toys of dust to which we cling so tightly, so that we might receive from you what only you can provide. Speak now, Father, for your children are listening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we are beginning a series of sermons under the heading, Looking to Jesus. Plan over these coming months is for me to preach 2 to 3 times a month and have others fill in as well. And though we won't be working our way kind of verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible, we will, each of us, Lord willing, be selecting passages that show some aspect of Jesus' person or work or his character to help us see a fuller vision of who Jesus is. If we think of Jesus and the good news that is found in Jesus as a diamond, our hope over the course of the summer is to hold up that diamond each week and examine, as it were, a different facet of that diamond, or let light shine on it from a different angle, so that we can have a more robust view of who our Savior is, what he's like, and how he's here with us and for us. Again, the hope of all of that is, if it's the Lord's will, that each of us, and we as a congregation, we'll receive from our Savior just what we need during this season. Beloved, Jesus sees us. He hears us. And he sees you. And he hears you. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. And if these days and months allow us to know and to love our Savior more, then surely it will not be a waste. As Michelle has read for us, our first text this summer is Luke, from Luke chapter 1. And here we will see that Jesus shows up to unexpected people. In this text, we have two women, both of whom find themselves in impossible situations. Mary, young, engaged, saved herself for marriage, and yet she's pregnant. Elizabeth, on the other hand, married, old, barren, and desperate for a child. And God shows up to both of these unexpected people in impossible situations. Who would expect God to show up in the womb of a young engaged girl? Who would expect God to show up to an old barren woman? Bless her heart. Mary and Elizabeth might both have been unexpected people for God to show up to. But as we will see, neither of them was unprepared, though when he did. So let's take a look at our text. We'll pick up in verse 26, picking up in the narrative. And Luke has just told his readers that Elizabeth has conceived in verses 24 and 25. We'll pick up in verse 26. In the sixth month, that is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Parenthetically, it sure would be interesting to know what that conversation was like. The Lord telling Gabriel, hey, dude, that's probably not what God's. I got this thing for you to do. It's curious to me. What was that conversation like? But be that as it may, Gabriel is sent, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary's so unexpected. We don't get her name until the end of verse 27. It's almost like it's an afterthought that this person has a name. She's so unexpected to be part of this story. She's a young girl from Nazareth. Nazareth was just a podunk little village west of the Sea of Galilee. If you're familiar with the gospel narratives, you'll remember the phrase, can anything good come out of Nazareth? A bywater. Nobody cared much about Nazareth. Much less would someone care about a young betrothed girl from Nazareth. So unexpected. She's just going about her life. She's got a marriage on the horizon. How exciting. I mean, this is wonderful. What a great season of life to be in. There are exciting things on the horizon. Life is taking shape before her eyes, maybe just like she was expecting that it would. Until it wasn't what she expected anymore. Verses 28 and 29, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This is not how you were typically greeted. Now, we don't know what form Gabriel took as he appeared to her. He does tell her to not be afraid. So maybe there was, you know, it was angelic as we think of angels appearing to folks. But maybe he just was in the form of a person, of a man. And this greeting was enough to alarm her. Maybe you've traveled cross-culturally and you learned one phrase that was a greeting. Hello, how are you? Well, if you wind up in another culture, they might have other phrases that they use that are you don't know what to make of them. ¿Qué tal? ¿Cómo estás? ¿Qué hubo? All different for you. I don't know how to respond to that. Maybe it was something like that. This was not the standard, typical greeting. What kind of greeting is this? Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. What? O favored one? The word favored there has the root of the word grace in it. O graced one. A one who's been given a gift from God. You're favored. The Lord is with you? This is unusual. So it makes sense that she is greatly troubled. That's a word that's only used one time in the entire New Testament, right here, Luke 1. Verse 29. What? She's greatly troubled. What? Wait a second. You're addressing me this way? She's confused. This doesn't make sense. This isn't what I was expecting. Then in verses 30 and 33, the angel Gabriel picks up the conversation, saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, the Greek word grace is there. You found favor. God is gifting you something you don't deserve. You found favor with God, Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And this goes from one unexpected phrase to a whole paragraph of unexpected information. How is she supposed to process all of this? Mary, this young, unexpected lady, gets a message like this, gets this message about her. I mean, there's no mistake here. He calls her by name. He hasn't gotten the wrong young betrothed young lady. And it isn't just your favorite in general. It's in your womb. The Son of God is going to be nurtured and grow and come into this world. So profoundly particular, Mary is favored. Mary's womb will be the home, the first home, as it were, of the Son of God on earth. How unexpected. Verse 34, it's still not adding up. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" I mean, I think I know some stuff about how these things take place, and I haven't been down that road, Gabriel. So how's that? How's this going to happen? Verse 35, the answer comes, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's showing up with you and for you and will overpower you and overshadow you. How will this be? God will make it so. Therefore, in the middle of verse 35, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Well, now, there ain't many people that saw that coming. Now, granted, it was prophesied in Isaiah that the virgin will be with child. But there weren't a lot of people that picked up what was being laid down here. How unexpected that in this young lady, the Son of God would grow and be birthed and brought into the world and mothered. Profoundly unexpected. You've got this young lady, teenage girl, engaged, waiting from Podunk, Nazareth. Not who you would expect to give birth to the great king. The Messiah that her people had been waiting for millennia. Mary was, we'd have been forgiven for forgetting about Mary. But the Lord had purposes for her. He had reasons for her. Mary isn't what was expected, and this is not what Mary was expecting. Pardon me, but Mary wasn't expecting to be expecting. The fruit was too low-hanging for me to avoid. But that's where she found herself. Caught up in something bigger than herself. But wait, there's more. Verse 36. All that's going on for Mary, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her who was called barren. This is so much to take in. For most of us, we're probably relatively familiar with this passage and with this story. But try and put yourself in Mary's position for a moment. There's so much that she's just been told. It's way too much to take in. This is overwhelming. First, I'm a virgin and I should not be getting pregnant, and you're telling me I'm going to be pregnant. And now you've told me that my old cousin, that as long as I've known her, she's been old and hasn't had any children. Now she's pregnant too? This is profoundly unexpected. I mean, Mary is a young woman, maybe a teenager. We'll give her 16. We don't know how old exactly she was. We'll say she's 16. Her old barren cousin Elizabeth, to Mary's perspective, I mean, think of it when you were a 16-year-old, when you were a kid, everybody older than you was old. They were just old. I mean, it was profoundly unthinkable how old they were. But then you realize that, oh, 42 is not that old, actually. Wow. So those of you that are old, to the young people around you, you are profoundly old. But that was Mary's experience of Elizabeth. She'd always been sweet cousin Elizabeth who didn't have any kids. The old barren woman. To Mary's astonishment, she finds out that actually Elizabeth is pregnant too. It's unbelievably unexpected. Elizabeth was barren. She was infertile. Having children for Elizabeth was not possible. The last person anyone would have expected to have a son was sweet old Elizabeth. And yet here we are. Because, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. I'm just going to let that hang for a moment. Nothing will be impossible for God. Beloved, Mary and Elizabeth were unexpected people to play a part in God's story. But they were not altogether unprepared. They were unexpected, but they were not unprepared. And that matters, especially as we begin to think about ourselves and how this might relate to us. Mary and Elizabeth, though unexpected to play a part in God's story, like the parts that they would play, they had been shaped by a covenant community. They knew the promises of God. They knew what to expect, as it were, in general, about who God is and how he operates in the world, though they didn't know to expect these particular pieces relative to them. They had been primed to believe. They were prepared, though maybe not expected. Verse 34. When Mary says to Gabriel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She doesn't protest that what has been proposed is impossible. She simply says, "How will it be?" She acknowledges that it will be. Her question is, "How?" Not, "No, that can't happen." She doesn't negate the thing. She says, "I just can't, as I am right now, conceive of how it will happen." Because she knows with whom she has to do. She knows that Yahweh, her covenant God, does the impossible. And just because she can't see it, doesn't mean it can't happen. Just because she hasn't conceived of how exactly this is going to work doesn't mean she cuts herself off from believing that it will. This Mary is a covenant child. She grew up in the church. She knows the promises. Her life, her mind, her heart has been shaped, and now her body will be shaped by the God of heaven and earth. So when she finds herself in an unexpected situation, she responds as a covenant child responds. I can't see how it's all going to work out, but I know the God with whom I have to do. Her question in verse 34 is not a question of unbelief. It's actually a question of belief. You say it's going to happen. I can't see it. Help me see. You say this will happen. I can't see it. So help me see how. Maybe there's a way that I can't see. Mary is inclined to believe the words spoken to her by the angel. Even if it doesn't align with her experiences, her expectations, her understanding, or her ability to grasp, she lives in a world, in a universe where God exists and he shows up and he does stuff. So even though she can't see exactly how this is supposed to work, she allows that it can because Yahweh. She may have been unexpected, but she was not unprepared. And note in verse 38, Mary's ready and willing submission to God's plan. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Y'all, this is a lot for a young woman to take in. This is a lot for anybody to take in. Mary had one question that was trying to figure out conceptually how, but very readily within, I mean, this is what, 2 minutes, maybe a 3 minute conversation? She gets to a point of, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. The kind of humility and submission that are present in Mary in this moment are astounding. But they shouldn't surprise us from someone who's been nurtured in the covenant community. She was prepared. She couldn't have expected this particular moment, but she was prepared for it because God had placed her in a home where the Lord was spoken of, where she learned what it meant to follow Yahweh, to trust him, to entrust ourselves to him. And so when God shows up to an unexpected young lady and says some astoundingly unbelievable things, she's prepared to say, let it be to me as you have said. She was prepared. And we note that ready belief in verse 45. We didn't read verse 45, but later on in the narrative, when Mary visits with Elizabeth, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth recognizes the belief in young Mary. Mary, may you be blessed because you have believed what the Lord said would happen to you. This ready, believing, humble submission demonstrates to us that Mary, though she was unexpected in this scenario, was not unprepared for it. Mary submits to God's word. She believes God's promises. And so we hear from her lips in verses 46 and following, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary was prepared for the unexpected because she feared the Lord. Mary and Elizabeth both found themselves in impossible situations, and it is right there that God showed up. They weren't expecting for Messiah to show up to them in their impossible, in the particular ways that he did. And no one would have expected that they would be the ones to whom God shows up in these ways. But they were prepared for Messiah when he did show up. And that's what I want us to consider this morning as it relates to us. Beloved, we find ourselves as a congregation in what may feel like an impossible situation. Probably unexpected by all of us. Maybe you, as an individual, find yourself in the midst of all this, in your own impossible situation. I can't see how it's possible to navigate these relationships. I feel stuck. There's no way that things can get better from where they are now. I could never forgive that thing. I could never get over this issue. I cannot look past that relational challenge. Oh, I know. I know something of what impossible feels like. I know something of what impossible sounds like in here. And I am going to tell us this morning that God isn't scared of the impossible. God isn't scared of the impossible. Frankly, sometimes he instigates the impossible. Mary's impossible situation, pregnant and unmarried, impossible situation. How'd that happen? God did it. God instigated the impossible. Now, he also overcomes the impossible. Elizabeth, it was impossible for Elizabeth to get pregnant. Guess what? She's pregnant. God overcame that impossible. Sometimes he instigates. Sometimes he overcomes. Sometimes he does both. And it can be hard to tell in the moment if the situation you find yourself in is instigated by God or someone else. But the good news is that whatever the source of the impossible, God is present and able to overcome. This is the God with whom we have to do, is the God who spoke light into existence. The God who created all things by the word of his power. The God with whom we have to do is the God who removed his people from Egyptian slavery, delivered them to the brink of a body of water that they could not cross, and allowed the greatest army in the world to come up behind him. That was not accidental. God did that on purpose. God put them between an impenetrable, impassable body of water and the greatest army in the world so that he could demonstrate the power of his glory in rescuing them from an impossible situation. Y'all, God ain't scared of the impossible. The question is, are we prepared for God to show up in the midst of our impossible? Could it be that our good Heavenly Father has allowed or even orchestrated just such a situation as we find ourselves in, or just such a situation as you find yourself in, for the display of his purposes and his glory? That's a believing question. Could it be that God has orchestrated things for the display of his glory? If you ask that question, it changes how you engage with the impossible situation. Could it be that God's not actually absent? Could it be that God actually hasn't forgotten us? Could it be that God actually is at work doing something profound and beautiful? Are we prepared for when God shows up in the midst of our impossible? That may be with small miracles of grace and beauty, or with some big, amazing, unexpected provision. But are we prepared for God to show up? Now, it's not lost, I hope, on us that since January, we have been in an intentional season of waiting. And we thought it was primarily, maybe exclusively, for a facility. Maybe God had additional plans for us. Maybe an intentional season of looking to our Savior to grow, that we might grow in humility and dependence upon him, had very little to do with the facility at the end of the day. Maybe it has so much more to do with our looking to Jesus, because now we're very soon without a pastor. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, we're going to do it by looking to Jesus together. And the Lord has been preparing us for such a time as this. Maybe this season of transition was unexpected by us, but maybe we aren't actually unprepared for it. Could it be that God has been shaping over these recent years the kinds of relationships that we need with one another so that we can rely upon each other, support each other, confront each other, forgive each other, love each other as we will need to in a transition? Could it be that God has been doing a work under the surface, as it were, that none of us were attentive to in the moment for such a time as this? Because I'm going to need y'all, and you're going to need one another. And the Lord has been at work. He's always at work. We're not forgotten. We've never been forgotten. And he knows what he's doing. Would we have picked it? Probably not. But how, looking back on your life, those of you that some might consider old, if you've walked with Jesus for decades, how many of the most profoundly shaping and rich seasons of your life would you have actually picked on the front end? This is the way the Lord tends to work. He orchestrates our lives in such a way to demonstrate to us our felt dependence upon him. And then in that moment, we have a choice to make. Will I follow my Savior? Will I depend upon him? Will I keep my eyes fixed upon him? Or will I figure out the way on my own? What does Proverbs 3 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this promise in verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Most of us, many of us, maybe have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but we stop too soon. Memorize through verse 8. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart leads to the healing of our flesh and the refreshment of our bones. Even though the way may exhaust us entirely. Unexpected, maybe, but not altogether unprepared. I've heard from multiple of us in recent weeks and months that oddly, the last year's worth of small group especially, but also Bible study, has been profoundly rich. I hope that's been your experience, that you can look back on your time in life group or your ladies' Bible study or your men's group and go, man, it has, the last year's been really something special. That many of you have even said how great our adult Sunday school has been over the spring, uniquely blessed by the Lord. Interesting to look back on those experiences under the sovereign hand of our loving Father, who's been preparing us, maybe, for such a time as this. how might we then better prepare ourselves for God to show up in these days? We are better prepared than I think we might think we are, but we also want to prepare ourselves even more for what God might do. I think there is a strong clue that Mary gives in verse 50. Again, it wasn't a passage that Michelle read for us, but hopefully you have your Bible open. You can see there verse 50. I've already read it. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Amazing that 16-year-old Mary had the wisdom, the Spirit-wrought wisdom, to know that the mercy of the Lord is for those who fear the Lord from generation to generation. She wasn't stuck in her own moment. She, even in these moments, had the long-term perspective of generation to generation to generation to generation. Luke 1:50 tells us that the mercy of the Lord is for us yet, if we fear him. Do we fear God? Do we fear God? Do we live with a reverent awe and respect that works in us a deep humility, a longing to honor this God, to submit to him in his ways, to listen when he speaks? That's the fear of God, a life that is ordered by God's word, a life that is shaped by God's purposes and his character. Do we fear God? Does God's power overshadow our fears? Does a conviction that God is able, is that able to arrest our spiraling negative expectations about our life and our future? Do we fear God? Do we have such a vision of the Most High that we readily submit when he provides change orders to our immaculate life plan? Oh, you thought you were going this way? Yeah, no. You're going this way because I love you. We miss out on the mercies of God when we live outside of the fear of God. Said another way, living in the fear of God allows us to be always prepared for whatever he sends. Unexpected maybe, but not unprepared. Not unprepared and yet also preparing. There is active work we can do to be preparing ourselves for what God's going to do. Are we prepping ourselves, as it were, for God to show up? Are we being shaped more and more by God's covenant community? Your presence on a Sunday morning outside says at least, yeah, it seems like it. Being shaped by opportunities to gather with God's people, to grow in our dependence upon one another, even as we together grow in our dependence upon Christ. Now is not the time to draw back from fellowship, but to invest all the more. Are we growing in our willing submission to God's word? Are we growing in our readiness to believe his promises? Are we looking to our Savior for daily strength, for his new mercies? And listen, this is even more important. Are we reminding one another about the daily strength and the new mercies? I can testify that the answer to that question is yes, because you're doing it for me. I need you. We need one another. And part of how we prepare for what the Lord might do in us is by reminding one another about who the Lord is and what his promises are. Because we are all prone to wonder. Don't you feel it? We all prone to leave the God we love. But we have to help one another take our hearts again to the throne of grace and ask that he would bind us all to him. Sure, there are lots of ways that we can do a transition wrong, and I'm not going to give you ideas. But let's focus on looking to Jesus and preparing ourselves together for God to show up. It may feel impossible. You may feel forgotten. You may even feel unimportant to God. But beloved, God is bigger than we are small. God is more powerful than we are weak. God is more whole than we are broken. And God is more gracious than we are sinful. So Jesus can say to you, just like he said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Are we preparing ourselves for God to show up humbly? Humbling ourselves by acknowledging the reality of our weakness, by owning our limitations, by confessing our fear, but also looking to Jesus with expectation. We might just be the unexpected ones to whom God shows up, but beloved, let us not be the unprepared. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask that in these moments, by your Spirit, you would apply your word to each of our hearts. Each one here needs you in some way, probably many ways, some of which we may see, many of which we do not. But we know that you see and you know, and so we ask, I ask on our behalf, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, the word that you would have for each of us. That you would enable us to apply these truths by your Spirit to our own hearts, so that we might, with Elizabeth and Mary and all the saints that have gone before, that we might be prepared, even if we find ourselves in the midst of the unexpected. And God, use now this meal that we have before us to further and deepen that preparation. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.